It was the big event of salvation in the Old Testament. God rescued his people from Egyptian slavery, and he did it in a most unique way, with the death of a lamb, with the shedding and scattering of blood, and with a meal. But this major Old Testament event is really just a prelude, a teaser trailer, if you will, to God's ultimate act of salvation in Jesus the Christ. Today we're talking about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 and what it means for us as New Testament Christians. Good morning, I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon today. Glad you are here to join us in this hour-long Bible study on Exodus 12. I serve as pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, where we're celebrating our 100th anniversary in just a couple of weeks, so big event there as well. And I host the podcast called Sacred Meditations, a little short-form podcast on learning to pray by actually praying. Check it out at sacredmeditations.org. And this is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. We are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. It's where they translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. You can call in and talk about this passage, this fabulous passage of Exodus chapter 12. Give us your comments, your questions. Call here in the studios live, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or, of course, you can email your comment or question to kfuo@kfuo.org. And joining us today to help us walk through this fabulous passage of Exodus chapter 12, one of my all-time favorites. I mean, there's so many chapters to pick from. It's hard to pick a favorite, but this has to be toward the top. And I don't want to show too much favoritism, but this is a biggie, isn't it? Pastor David Boyce Clare helping us walk through this.
Exactly. It is one of the mountaintops in the book of Exodus.
That's right.
As Lutherans, we believe the Bible is not all on one level. There's all of these messianic mountaintops that we, and you see Christ all the way through this particular
chapter. And we love the
chapter.
Mountains.
And we love being in the mountains.
That's right. Pastor Boyce Clare serves at Faith Lutheran Church and Bethesda Lutheran Church in North St. Louis, here in Missouri. So why don't you begin us with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into this mountaintop passage here. And we'll have to set the stage for what's the context, and then we'll get into this text of Exodus 12 here. So lead us with prayer.
Heavenly Father, you are the God who brought your people out of Egypt. You are the God also who has raised up the great shepherd from the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead. Guide us in your precious word by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may learn to be to know Christ and to know his love for us and his redemption. Bless us now as we open our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 12. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Boyce Clare, give us a little context here. Let's put this in its historical setting. I mean, we don't have to go way back to the very, very beginning.
Right.
But what's been going on that we really need to know about to set the stage for this chapter 12 of Exodus?
The children of Israel had come down to Egypt when there was the famine, and Joseph was there, and the 12 sons of Jacob. And
end of the book of Genesis there.
End of the book of Genesis. And then as Exodus begins, it says that a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph, but noticed how the Hebrews were, really growing as a people, and they were worried about their political situation, that these folks would, in at this particular time in ancient history, it was between what was known as the Middle Kingdom, and this was like the New Kingdom of Egypt, because there was the Hyksos invasion before that. So that's why there was sort of a pharaoh that came and was as really a patriotic Egyptian, and didn't know Joseph. And at that time, you know, he devised some shrewd manners in which to commit genocide. I mean, he would have the, at first he wanted the midwives to kill the baby boys, save the girls, but kill the baby boys. And then when of course they were faithful to God and didn't do that, then he had them thrown into the river and so on. That was when Moses was born.
Okay.
And Moses, of course, was found by Pharaoh's daughter and was raised in the royal court of Egypt. Then he went out into the wilderness, and he was 40 when that happened. He was 80 years old when he came back to Egypt when God sent him on a mission.
Just a young whippersnapper then,
yes.
80 years old, right?
Yes. And when Pharaoh, of course, says, "I don't know the Lord," or "I don't know your God, and I will not let Israel go," you had the 10 plagues that happened just before this. But this, of course,
well,
is the...
we need to toss in here
correct.
That God told Moses, "You will set my people free," and he goes back and
correct.
Starts this process,
correct.
Right?
Mm-hmm. And in the process, of course, you know, the first is the Nile turning red with, turning into blood. Pharaoh, during all of this time, hardened his heart. But then there was, of course, the Lord, who also, in judgment of Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt, also hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Kind and of then, God's way of saying, okay, Pharaoh, have it your way. You want to reject me? I'll make sure you do.
Exactly.
Okay.
And then now this is the 10th final end game here.
We've had 9 plagues already.
Correct.
Leading up to this chapter. And this is the big finale, the big climax.
Because God is telling Moses that he will now let not only the men, but also their families, as well as their flocks and herds, you know. And it's weird how they put, how in a sense, how God has Moses put it, where he says, "Well, can you go out 3 days' journey out in the wilderness to worship the Lord?" And of course, it's sort of like the idea that you're just going out there for a little jaunt and then coming back, but that's not the intention. When you go out to worship the Lord, you are a free people. And you don't have to come back.
Right, right. God has one thing in mind. He wants to set his people free. Mm-hmm. Pharaoh has something else in mind. He wants to keep his slaves, his indentured servants.
Exactly.
Okay. Yeah, so big clash here. And so that sets the stage for these plagues. And we've got 9 of them.
That have already taken place, and they're all directed against the gods of Egypt.
Yes.
The last, ninth plague is the plague of darkness. And when it says darkness that can be felt, it's like probably fog or some type of darkness like that, which really is an attack against the Egyptian god Amun-Ra, who was the the king of the gods, the Egyptian pantheon, and bringing darkness and blocking out the sun is defeats these false gods.
So one by one, God's just kind of plinking these false gods off their little perches.
Yeah, and
Egypt,
the Nile, of course, is like Osiris, mm-hmm. is the god of the Nile, and then of course the Egyptians had the uncanny activity of even having a scarab as a god.
Scarabs as a god. Wow.
And so bugs and bugs and reptiles.
My wife would not like that one. She doesn't like bugs, but
but anyway,
let's get into chapter 12 here. Give us just a little overview. What can we expect here?
God wants Moses to prepare for this final plague, and there is a need to do something in order to avert the plague from the homes of the Israelites. In other words, the slaying of the Passover lamb or goat and the striking of the doorposts and lintel with blood, and so that the destroyer will pass over the house. And of course, that's where you get the word Passover from. And just getting ready to leave Egypt. And they're in such a hurry that they, of course, don't have any yeast for the bread. And that's why
to let it rise.
And that's why they eat unleavened bread. And in other words, this is a a time in which God wants his people to remember and constantly celebrate it year after year, that it is a, when God brought you out of Egypt. You were there. You sort of like a, you know, like there was a show that was You Are There or You Were There. It's sort of every time in Jewish families when they celebrate the Passover Seder, it's like they are there. That
almost
the children,
like they're reliving it.
Correct.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. And that's why it's very important. They're supposed to relive this and remember this for years and decades and centuries to come.
And this, of course, is what is changed by Christ. And God no longer is known as the God who brought out Israel out of Egypt or brought us out of Egypt, but rather is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. That's the God that we, as his people, worship.
The great Passover, if you will.
Exactly.
We'll get into that more in a little bit. Let's get into our text here then. Exodus chapter 12, reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. I'm going to take the first, what is it here? I'm going to take the first 13 verses. We're going to get the whole thing in here.
Absolutely.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with leavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." We'll pause right there after verse 13. So God's about to take his people out of Egypt, and he gives them this meal. And it strikes me, Pastor Boyce Clair, there's a lot of detail in here. I mean, this is very specific. God's saying, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Eat this, cook it this way, and here's what you do with the blood. Tell us more about this. Why is God giving us such specific detail in this meal? What's it mean?
He's prefiguring the redemption of Christ. What Christ will, as St. Paul says, he is the Passover lamb himself. And he is slain, and his blood, covers us through by the grace of God through and we receive it through faith and it protects us. It wards off death, eternal death. In this case, it was the blood of the Passover lamb was to be a sign on the door for the destroyer to pass over. In a sense, even at this time in among the true people of God, worshiping the true God, you have it pointing forward to the redemption that is in Christ. And that's of course, why he gives this, none of its bones shall be broken of the victim, just as with Christ, none of his bones were broken at his crucifixion. And the blood, of course, is used to as a sign of that. In other words, to avert that. And Luther presents it beautifully in his Easter hymn, Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands. See his blood doth mark our door. Faith points to it.
Right,
death passes
right,
over,
yes,
and
yes.
Satan cannot harm us. And some interpreters have said that they believe that if when Christ was crucified on Friday, and of course we find it's at 9 a.m. Of course, some say it'll 12 a.m. because it was 12 a.m. that in I think. Some interpret the Gospel of John to say that he was crucified at 12 noon. That
okay.
was when that was the moment when the Passover lambs were sacrificed in the temple at the time that he was crucified, and pointing it to that. Although I believe, you know, on the basis of Mark's Gospel, that it was at 9 a.m. that he was crucified. But anyway, on that day, day of, and so the significance of this is that this is an innocent victim, of course, which is suffering for the sins of God's people. Of course, and there are other sacrifices for that specific purpose. And this of course is to really make it important upon the people how God rescued them. And that he rescues them through the shedding of blood and the of course the Passover and the lamb too. And then there was
the shedding of blood through a death of a lamb, and you were mentioning the meal. Let's back up a little bit here. I notice at the beginning of chapter 12 here, God makes a point of saying, this is the beginning of your year. Are we to take from that this event is kind of the hallmark? This is how you start setting your time, your clocks, your calendars.
Right.
That this salvation event, this act of God stepping into history and rescuing his people from Egyptian slavery, is so important, so vital that their whole lives center around it, focus upon it.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. And what mystifies me is that they have that actually the month the year begins in September or around right around now. That they I guess
with
that's
Rosh
the old,
Hashanah, right?
Yeah. But here of course in the institution of the Passover it was the month of Aviv or Nisan that it was supposed
so
to be.
So in terms of our months, our calendar, what are we looking at? March, April, springtime-ish?
Yes, exactly.
Okay, and hence that's why we as Christians end up celebrating the Passover in Holy Week.
Exactly.
Right, because Christ is the Passover lamb now.
Exactly.
Okay. Okay.
And of course, that's the big event, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. And in that case, of course, it was God rescuing his people from Egypt.
And okay, so the lamb is killed at twilight, and the blood is painted on the doorposts and the lintels. And they are to roast it. Why roast it?
I can't say, but do you have an answer? You're not supposed to boil the lamb not bake it or whatever. The only way in which it's prepared that's significant is the fact that none of its bones are to be broken.
Yeah. Okay. So okay. Yeah, I just saw a curious note in Study Bible.
Do they have something about that?
About roasted, reminiscent of Israel's pastoral life during the patriarchal years. It's a shepherds would cook. So in other words, in the wilderness, I had not even thought of that.
No, I've never thought of that.
I like making
either.
The connections with Christ being, quote unquote, roasted on the cross.
Exactly.
Because when is he on the cross? He's there during the heat of the day, all day.
Quite an accomplishment in 3 to 6 hours to redeem, to reconcile God to us and to suffer all the hell
yes.
of all people.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
in those 6 short hours, he did it in record time.
Okay. And unleavened bread we mentioned before because they didn't have time for the bread to rise, so eat unleavened bread. What about the bitter herbs? I think this is going to come up later in the chapter as well, but give us a foretaste.
Yes. Usually in in the Seder, the Passover Seder, they use horseradish. It's the purpose of it is to remind the people, God's people, of the bitterness of their slavery for the years that they were there.
400 now, some years, yes.
And I'm not sure that they were enslaved for all of those 400 years, but, you know, there was during, you know, in other words, the latter part of those 430 years that they had the bitterness of
a good slavery. Portion of that time.
And even, you know, it's sort of like even worse when Moses comes to Pharaoh and demands the release of God's people, he says, we'll make it even harder on them so they can shut Moses up and everything. So there's a real great bitterness on their part of the slavery. Then it's sort of unusual that the people say, "Well, we want to go back to Egypt. We love the flesh pots and the leeks.
We want our melons and our leeks and our onions."
Exactly, it's sort of like the creature comforts, or they're not really spiritual people.
We want the food, even if it is in slavery, because out in the wilderness where we're free, we have to rely on this manna and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Yeah.
This miserable food.
This loathsome manna, as they say later on. Back to Exodus 12 here. What's going on in verse 11 here? With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. I mean, that's not the normal way to eat. I mean, when I go home to eat supper, I take off my official clothes. I might unbutton my collar, take my jacket off, that sort of thing, so I can relax a little bit.
Take your shoes off.
Take my shoes off.
Right.
Well, we won't go into the odor there, but relax. This does not look like relaxing. What's going on?
Well, they need to be ready for when Pharaoh will release them. You know, obviously Pharaoh is a very changeable. If when the plague is going on, then he says, "Okay, I sinned. I will let you go." And then the plague is taken away. Then he says, "No, you can't go."
Takes it back.
And so in a sense, maybe before Pharaoh can change his mind, you might say, but they should
be
ready.
He sounds like a good politician. Ready. Makes one promise, then changes it once he gets into office, huh?
Exactly.
Okay. Let's read a few more verses here, picking up at verse 14. "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread." We'll end, pause at verse 20 there. So real quick before we go to a break, God's taking this seriously. Get rid of the leaven or else.
Exactly. And very, very specific directions. And that's where we get spring cleaning from. Because cleaning is that it was customary for the Jewish housewives to go through the house searching with a candle or light or anything to make sure there is absolutely not one bit of yeast in the house. 11.
Very good. I'm Randy Asbury here with Pastor David Boyce Clare. We're talking about Exodus chapter 12. We'd love to have your input, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. When we get back from this break, I'm going to ask Pastor Boyce Clare what it means that this is a Memorial Day. We'll be right back.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series Classroom Apologetics, talking with Charles St. Ange about Biology 101. We'll discuss St. Michael and All Angels with Pastor Will Whedon, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the Old Testament prophet and judge Gideon.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Start your weekday mornings with me, Andy Bates. We'll share news pertinent to the Christian life and engaging conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll enjoy music of the church, scripture reading, and a study of the daily New Testament reading with a guest pastor. And we'll join together in morning prayer. Weekday mornings 7 to 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet, what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project. LHFmissions.org.
We are back here on Thy Strong Word, here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon, and we are glad you are here as we walk through Exodus chapter 12, the story of God instituting the Passover, and in just a little bit, he'll execute the 10th and final plague before he brings his people out of slavery in Egypt. And we're figuring out how this connects us to Christ and what it means for us as New Testament Christians as well. We'd love to have your input, your comments, your questions. Give us a call at 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727 if you're outside of the St. Louis area, or email us kfuo at kfuo.org. Our guest is Pastor David Boyce Clare. He's helping us walk through and explain what's going on in this very fabulous chapter of Exodus, chapter 12. Pastor Boyce Clare, before the break, I mentioned I was going to bring up this memorial meal thing.
Yes.
In verse 14.
That's a very significant verse.
Yes.
In this.
Yeah. God says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord." And then he goes on to talk about throughout your generation, the statute forever, this kind of thing. Now, when we hear that language, Memorial Day, we do not want to think of the last Monday in May, Memorial Day, where we remember soldiers. But this is a different kind of memorial. And I was telling you during the break, I do this with my youth in confirmation, in catechism class, when we talk about remember the Sabbath day, or later on with the Passover and the Lord's Supper. How do we remember? What's a memorial? Because a lot of people get a little confused on this. They think, oh, The Lord's Supper, for example, is just a meal of remembrance. As long as I'm thinking about Jesus' body and blood, then that's what really counts.
Well, right.
No, it really is his body and
they
blood.
They even twist the scriptures. Take this, eat this. How is it now? Eat this to remember my body and remember my blood.
Yeah, it's not really his body. It's not really his blood, but we're going to remember it as, you know, a reminder or something like that. Well, anyway, the illustration I like to use with kids is this. Let's say you wake up on the day of your birthday and you get up and nobody says anything. Nobody says happy birthday, nothing. They just go around business like normal. Then you get dressed, you go off to school, and nobody there remembers your birthday either. Nobody says anything. You get home, there's no birthday cake, there's no birthday present. And before you go to bed at the end of your birthday, your big day, you ask your mom, "Why didn't you remember my birthday?" And mom says, "Oh, I remembered it. I thought about it." And so I ask the kids, "Okay, is that a good birthday celebration?" And they all say, "Oh, no, no." They want the presents, they want the cake, they want something done. something big and special done.
Exactly.
Right?
A good illustration lead-in on that.
Okay. So what does God himself mean here by Memorial Day?
That they in commemorating the day, they are to do, carry out the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the Passover. Of course, some commentators say that those are two separate feasts that were sort of put together. It looks to me here that it's all one. You know, there's the eating of the Passover lamb, and then also for 7 days there to eat unleavened bread. In other words, it's not only a matter of thinking, it's also a matter of hearing and doing as well.
Participating. Okay.
And the word for that in Hebrew, it says it's like a verb. This is a day. Okay. It says, this day to commemorate, you are to commemorate it.
Commemorate, okay.
Observe, carry it out, to be a special exercise of piety and remembrance of what God has done for them.
Okay, let's go to the phone line. Cheryl's calling from Indianapolis, Indiana. Good morning, Cheryl.
Hi, good morning. Thanks for taking my call, even though you have lots of verses to do yet.
That's all right. We can always fit you in.
Okay. The Memorial Day, Exodus 20, verse 24b, the Lord is speaking to Moses about concerning building an altar, and he says, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. So this is all the Lord's doing. And also, while I'm on the line, I would comment about verse 29, where it says, at midnight.
Yes.
Because the Lord is causing his name to be remembered. And it reminded me of the antiphon that we have for Christmas Eve, when all was still and it was midnight. Your almighty word, O Lord, descended from the royal throne. And also the hymn, Lo, how arose air blooming, when half spent was the night, and Luther's rose.
Boy, you're just coming up with all kinds of good connections with midnight.
Very great connections, yes.
Great connections. Thank you, Cheryl. Appreciate that little insight there. We'll get to that midnight part here in a little bit. But, God's pretty serious about this Passover thing, isn't he? I want you to do this. Not just think about it, not just see it as a symbolic kind of thing. Actually do this, because this meal is tied to God's salvation, which is coming up in a little bit in the chapter here.
It's also interesting that Erlich Zwingli used where it said, this is the Passover, where he's trying to push his that is means signifies. And I like how Charles Potterfield Crowth in his The Conservative Reformation says, let's deck the halls and put up the trees because it is Christmas. and so this is Passover. That's all of these other things, that Zwingli didn't really understand.
There you go. Yes.
But again, it's this, of course, is so. And then, as we will see with the young people, that provision is made for the generations to come.
Right. Okay. So God has given all these instructions to Moses. Let's pick up at verse 21 of chapter 12. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Okay, so God gave his instructions. Now Moses tells the people what to go do. They go do it. Everything's hunky-dory here. There's one little detail that creeps in here, though. They're to do this forever and ever as a statute, this memorial thing we were just talking about. But here in verse 26, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? I'm thinking they went to catechism class in my Lutheran church and learned that question. What does this mean?
Exactly. That's a.
So what's the point of this?
It's so that they will continually remember God's rescue of his people, you know, and like with the Ten Commandments, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then they are to remember the bitterness of the slavery and God's great love for them and favor in rescuing them from slavery. And that it also has the spiritual picture of being rescued from the slavery of sin as well. As Christ says in John 8, you know, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the Son, of course, meaning himself, sets you free. And so this is, there's not only this political, cultural meaning and importance to this event, but also a spiritual meaning as well, that shows that God rescues us from enslavement to the devil and to sin and death itself.
So it would be kind of, how do I want to say this? It would not be the best reading of this text to say, oh, this is all about political slavery or economic justice or something like that.
Exactly.
But there may be some of those elements involved, but that's not the primary point here in the scriptures, correct?
Correct. And it's also shown that the people worshiped the Lord. You know, they when after they're given this these directives, then it says that they worship the Lord. So that's what it leads to, and what it's all about, and how we commemorate. You know, and of course we commemorate a holy day by hearing the word of God, and in this case they heard and they observed his word.
Okay, let's get into the 10th plague here. Now here it comes, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up! Go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. So now God lowers the boom, so to speak. This is the final plague, and you mentioned before, Pastor, that through all these plagues, God's kind of knocking down or defeating different gods of Egypt. What God is he defeating here?
I don't know an Egyptian name.
I assume it's something related to death, but I don't know for sure.
You know, Anubis, perhaps, you know, the god, the guardian of the death or of the portal of death, in the Book of the Dead, he's mentioned, you know, they're weighed with a feather. If the soul is heavier than the feather, or then it is eaten by a monster, something. Okay. You know, so there is a lot of ritual that is connected with the burial of the dead in ancient Egyptian culture, and so again, that's in other words, it's God who is the Lord of life and death.
Okay.
And so he's the one that, and in the case of Pharaoh, his son, he was going to succeed him. You know, I mean, this is sort of like, it's an attack of, on Pharaoh himself, who was considered a god by the Egyptians. He was the god Horus, you know, which was the falcon god, you know, there was Isis and Osiris, which are sort of like the male and female god and goddess of Egypt, that their son is Horus, who is the falcon that And so that is Pharaoh, who is considered to be the god Horus. And so again, it's sort of like maybe it's an attack against Pharaoh himself.
Okay. And God certainly has conquered Pharaoh, because through the other plagues, he goes back and forth. Okay, you can go. Nope, you stay here. Okay, just your men go. Nope, stay here. Okay, no, leave your animals. And all of that, as we've hinted at before. So
that's why
finally God says, all right, Pharaoh, you're done. And now Pharaoh says, just go. Get out of my sight.
Get out of my sight. But then he says, and bless me.
I was going to bring that up. Why does he say, and bless me also?
I've been through a lot here, folks. Ask your God to bless me. So it's kind of an acknowledgement of God's existence and power. You know, he didn't know him before, and he didn't respect him before, but now he certainly does.
And maybe just a little bit anyway.
Yeah, because then we know what happens afterward.
Okay. Well, let's continue on here. Verse 33 of Exodus chapter 12. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. And thus they plundered the Egyptians. I'm going to pause real quick. That is a funny part of this story, that they actually plunder the Egyptians by saying, can we have some silver and gold? And the Egyptians just nicely hand it over. Oh, sure, here you go. Almost like saying, can I borrow a cup of flour? And that's all it was. What's going on
here? Well, it's like compensation for the slavery
that they
need to establish their nation. Well, their sanctuary. The sanctuary that God,
the tabernacle,
would require a lot of gold and other precious metals and precious stones. And then of course they worked for it. It's very, very curious, as you say, it's sort of like you're borrowing it. Well, you know, I'm not coming back to Egypt anymore.
Sorry, I can't bring the gold necklace back. I'm going to be halfway around the peninsula by then. Yeah.
The point is, in the same way too, the awesomeness of our God causes those who recognize him to have respect for his people and reverence for God's ways in the world. And so obviously he has shown his almighty arm by what he's done in Egypt, and so the people are certainly they stand in awe of this God, and these are his people. So we are very respectful of them.
So the Egyptians themselves are starting to respect God. Oh, okay, he's pretty powerful after all these plagues.
They kind of get through. You know, it says let. I remember if maybe some have seen the movie The Ten Commandments from the mid-50s
with Charlton Heston, yes.
Yeah, and Yul Brynner as Pharaoh. There's the point where the angel, well, it's the destroyer comes through the land, and the son of the general of Pharaoh's armies dies. He says, "Let the Hebrews go, for we are all dead men." And of course dies at that instant. Mm-hmm. And so again, there's God has the power of life and death, and he is the true God, not the false gods of Egypt.
And not Pharaoh.
Yeah. And not Pharaoh.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. A little travel narrative here, if you will, picking up at verse 37. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock with flocks and herds, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. I can't help but be reminded of our Christian Easter Vigil service where repeatedly in one part of the liturgy, this is the night, this is the night. And we bring in the Passover story, the Exodus story.
Yes.
This is the night.
That's a necessary reading with the resurrection of Jesus.
This is the night.
There's numerous readings and they make it a point that one is essential for the Easter Vigil.
Right.
We've celebrated that in our parish as well.
Oh, very good. That's a great service. I notice here Moses says in the chapter here, verse 40, the people of Israel spent 430 years in Egypt. That's a long time. I mean, think of our nation. We haven't been around but, 220-some, 30-something years? Yeah. My math real quick. 240 years, whatever it is.
230, I think it would, or 240 probably.
240 since the Declaration of Independence. And I mean, we think that's a long history, but this is almost double that. That's a long time to be there in Egypt, most of it in slavery. It's interesting to get that little note in there.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, we better get the rest of this chapter in here, then we can tie it up and put a bow on it here as well. Picking up at verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. So certainly the big theme is God bringing his people out, rescuing them, delivering them, saving them, giving them salvation. But this meal is so intertwined with this act of deliverance, isn't it?
Exactly. That is the manner in which they can remember the Passover. I mean, commemorate it by the meal, by the different service, the liturgy, the divine service that they use in ancient Israel.
And now we have been making connections with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He suffers, he dies. Not one bone is broken in his body. His blood is shed. His blood is, as I like to say it, painted over us, not just over doorposts, but over us.
Yes.
And so we are covered in the blood of Christ. Death passes over. What kind of connections can we make between the Passover and the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion?
Well, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, as the Apostle Paul writes. And of course, there's notice how there is this, they practice closed communion.
I was going to ask about that, yes.
Yeah, and of circumcision, of course, is holy baptism, is basically God's continuing of now, and now, of course, for all of the people, not only the males in among the people, but also the females are baptized, and then they will, then they may eat of it. They eat of the Lord's Supper. But he is the Passover lamb, and it is during the celebration of the Passover with his disciples that Christ institutes his Holy Supper. And so that becomes for us the day of rescue from slavery, the slavery of sin. And that, of course, it is the new covenant, the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And that in this meal, we don't eat just simply bread and wine and drink wine, but we eat and drink his true body and blood. And that, of course, is that's why this chapter is so vital and so important, is sort of foreshadowing and prophesying the coming of Christ and of course the manner in which we worship the Lord and we partake of his body and blood.
Right. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, yes, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. I think I've heard that somewhere before.
Yeah, probably
sounds like
from
the catechism.
A thing called the catechism.
Yes,
absolutely.
Yes. Yeah, so, but you mentioned closed communion here, and I noticed you put the D on the end, which is the proper way to do it.
Yes.
Right? Because why? I mean, why is that important? Because I know some churches, some clergy practice the so-called Lord's Supper by opening the floodgates to anybody and everybody. Hey, it's a memorial meal. Hey, or as you know, one clergy person told me several years ago, well, it's whatever you want it to be. I thought, oh my, that's certainly not according to scripture there. So yeah. Why do we put a focus on things like closed communion?
Well, it is so that those who will, you know, it is possible, the revelation through Christ says that it's possible to receive the Holy Sacrament to one's judgment if one is not repentant of their sins. And of course, if that's why that one should examine oneself, and it is the responsibility of the one in the public office of the ministry to call some to the sacrament and keep others from the sacrament. That's part of being a shepherd.
Oh, that's so rude, though, isn't it? I mean, how mean can you be?
I remember someone saying that, how, you know, it's really on the person that's coming to the altar, or coming to receive the sacrament, that the responsibility lies upon. But no, it isn't. It is also part of those who are in the office of the holy ministry to for their own welfare, for the benefit of the people.
So if we do have to tell somebody, please don't commune now, just wait a little bit, it is for their benefit.
Exactly.
But we do want them to come eventually, don't we?
Exactly. And
okay.
And that's why this is prefigured here by talking about the practice of circumcision, that you are to join the community, that you are, that God brings us into his church through holy baptism for us. For them, it was the circumcision that all of the male members of the household that want to come and be a part of God's people would be circumcised. And
so you mentioned a family meal kind of thing, a family setting. And I like to use the illustration that, if you invite me over to dinner at your house, I don't just barge in the door and say, all right, let's do this and change that and let's put this on the menu instead, right? I'm the guest.
Right. And we're all the guests of the Lord.
And so when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we are the guests. It's his supper, isn't it?
Exactly.
And that's what comes through in these final verses of Exodus 12, is this is the Lord's meal. He gets to say how it's done.
And he does quite a detailed job of doing it.
He does, doesn't he?
Yes.
And he does the same thing in the Lord's Supper, too.
Exactly. And
yeah.
And you see that's where Christ changed from the Passover to his supper.
All right, and Jesus even gave his supper when he celebrated the Passover. What a great connection there. Pastor David Boyce Clare from Faith Lutheran Church in Bethesda Lutheran Church in North St. Louis, thanks for joining us.
It's my pleasure.
I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. I believe he'll be back with you tomorrow. I think it's, the next chapter, Exodus 13. So until then, the Lord be with you, the Lord bless you and keep you.